Good to see some presentable this evening for our worship service tonight. Glad that we can have our evening worship services and we can spend our day, morning, and evening to serve the Lord and to worship Him and to study more of His Word. This evening, I would like to address the question of what is soundness. It's kind of like what is good. It depends who you're asking and why do you ask? Why is that important? Bible says a lot about soundness, which we'll investigate this evening. But I want to begin when we talk about sound preaching or sound churches. Usually that's, I want to go to a sound church. I'm going on vacation. Is there a sound church? What does that mean? Well, in the last in the 60s and 70s, it might be, well, do they support institutionalism? You got to figure out what that is. But there is understanding that when you've gone through that battle, when that's been taught in various places, and there's people, their churches going that route, that becomes an issue. In our generation, in the generation that you're living, whether that is a sound church or not. And what that man preaches, is he preaching that this doctrine that is what we say, well, that's not sound or that is sound. And then you say, who told you to draw lines and why are you issue-oriented? Not issue-oriented, but we're applying scripture. That's the issue. And that becomes very important to find out if you're sound or not, our attitude toward that. So this evening I have to define soundness. I'd like to see what the Bible calls sound and soundness and understand what it is and then to make the application. Sound is defined, and we'll just use the term. We're going to see in these terms our word hygiene. Hygiene from these Greek words. But it means healthy and sound and health. When the prodigal son comes back to the father and the elder brother is upset because that brother has come back. So you ought to be happy with him because he's safe and sound. He's safe and sound, Luke 15:27. Well, he's sound in health. We found him. He's not dead. So he is safe and sound. We kind of know what that means there, don't we? And that's a good thing. Big brother ought to be rejoiced, but he's not. Sometimes it denotes the idea of something that's complete or whole and healthy. In Titus, the second chapter, and verse 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's the type of speech we'll have. It's not going to be something that has stuff to it that people could argue against it as not being healthy, not being that which is right, of course, contrary to the part they'll be ashamed because they couldn't pick their language and show the fact that, no, he had sound speech. It was whole, complete, strong, and going to apply to some standard, but it's sound. The Bible just founds that as sound speech. Sometimes it means completeness or soundness. In Acts, the third chapter, in verse 16, we find a miracle. This man was sound as he was able to walk again. And it was a marvelous miracle, and they thought, you know, some thought this indeed was a miracle from God, and others said, well, did you do it on your own? In Acts, the third chapter, verse 16, we find that it says, and by faith in his name hath this man been made strong. Whom ye behold, know ye the faith which is through him hath given them this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He's not lame anymore. Jump it up, you realize he's sound. He's completely healed of what he had. That's soundness. Now that's talking about the health. That's talking the well-being of an individual. Our words, he is safe and sound. We understand that. But the Bible describes it as teaching of doctrine. There's a doctrine, all it is teaching. And therefore, it becomes a very important thing to examine. And the Bible speaks of this sound doctrine or teaching. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 10, we see the importance of the sound doctrine that we're supposed to be caring about. He says, for fornication. He speaks about things that would be contrary to it here. And we just pick up for fornication. Abusers of themselves with males. There's the Greek term, not knowing mankind, but males. Abusers, homosexuality we're speaking about. Men stealers. Liars. False swearers. if there be anything contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory and the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now you're getting the key in. Well, what made it sound? Was it harmonizing with the gospel that Paul preached? Is that a doctrine? Isn't it interesting that there's a body of teaching that exists that you ought to care about, I ought to care about, and we ought to make sure it's sound? It's the teaching that's that way. It's something that can be knowable. It's not, well, it's just kind of whatever you want it to be that way, and I think that's sound, not sound, and, you know, who knows? But you know, 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It is so distinct that people don't like it. That's the problem. When you don't endure sound doctrine, you know what it is. You know, Jerry, when you kind of studied that some more and you understand it more, maybe you can teach us where we can understand it. I just don't know what you said tonight. A lot of times they don't want it. But it's not that they can't understand it. I made it plain. And it came from the scriptures. But they will not be able to endure the sound doctrine, but have itching ears, heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and they go the way, and they say they like that. Smorgasbord, I like that, I pick that, I pick that. And that will be, that's soundness to me. Well, here is something that has been revealed, and we ought to pay attention to that. We can stay in it, we can abide in it, or we can turn from it. That means it's very distinct. And that becomes, should be in our hearts. Elders, Titus the first chapter, in verse 9, we're to be holding the faithful word. The elders are. This is their qualifications. Holding to the faithful word. That word will always be faithful. You can trust in it. Which is according to the teaching. That's what we're going to teach from. That they may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. You don't convict the conscience of a gainsayer without them knowing exactly what it is, and they don't like it. Convicting is not, well, that's kind of persuading. That's hitting their heart. They understand that's the teaching. I'm contrary to that, and I don't like it. And so that's why we have these issues that come up. But where do we exhort the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers? They're holding that faithful word. That's where they get it. But they're going to convict the gainsayer. That means speak to their mind and convict them of their sin according to Scripture, not my opinion. It's a distinctive standard that even comes out in our dress, ladies. How we dress. Titus the second chapter in verse 1. Speak thou the things that befit the sound doctrine. And he speaks about aged men and so forth. And the idea of being sound in faith and so forth. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But the idea that here is the sound doctrine, and you speak things that befit that. Well, we notice that in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 10, when Paul is addressing the attire of women, apparently in the context of men and women being together, apparently men are leading in the prayers. Males ought to be doing that. But the women also, they were not to be giving attention to their outward appearance. Doesn't mean it can't be pretty and all that, but it's distracted. It's bringing more attention to that than what should be inside. So he says this. But that which becometh women professing godliness through good works. So here is the conduct that is indeed expressing godliness. And that's exactly the way we ought to be looking at the sound doctrine that is producing a godliness in us. And he speaks about men, older women, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Just to get these points across, it's so distinctive, you can see the doctrines that differ. Because it is so distinct, revealed, to be studied, to be understood, that he says in verse 3, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and considereth not to the sound words that's communicating that sound doctrine, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. How are our women to be dressing? As women professing godliness through good works. Their attire should not distract from that. And it's the idea of exalting Christ. It's exalting his words. That's what we're to be interested in, the doctrine which is according to godliness, that leads to godliness. If you're not dressing in a way that shows shamefastness and sobriety and sound judgment, then you're going to defeat your professing godliness. I'm a Christian. I'm godly. How do you dress? How do you dress? Is that something that you need to pay attention to? We spoke about godliness in all things that we do. We've spoken about that from this pulpit. And that's why it needs to be taught, so that we can teach our children, our young ladies, and how they should conduct themselves. But there is a body of teaching. And sometimes we kind of get away from that and want something else. But we want this. We want to have this because that soundness, that's what makes a sound people that make up a sound church. That's what is indeed going to demand the preacher better be sound in his preaching, because we have a standard to go by. Is he bringing out that teaching? Well, tonight I just say, when the Bible does call something sound, it wasn't how sound is that church building. Can it withstand a bomb threat? Can it withstand somebody blowing a bomb is driving their car through, as it's done in Minnesota today? And oh, the church didn't stand. Now the building is burning. But we don't understand the church we're talking about is are the people that comprise it. And that's the soundness we want to make sure we're involved with. There's sound words. And it holds a pattern. Did you know there's a pattern for? You don't form a pattern unless it's distinct. Because I'm to hold to it. It doesn't say, draw your lines here, and let's draw it here, and we'll gerrymander this thing to make it work the way we want it to go. No, we start with coming back to the sound words of the Bible and the teaching of the gospel. But in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Apostle Paul, speaking in verse 12, I'm not ashamed of Christ, because I know him whom I have believed. Persuaded that he's able to guard that which is committed against me against that day. I've committed to my soul the word I'm preaching, and he'll protect me against that day. Now, he tells Timothy, hold to sound words. He didn't say that. He says something else that's popping out at you because you go to the word of God. He says, hold to the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me. You hold it in faith, and note this, and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes if you hold to the pattern of sound words, they'll call you unloving. You're not inclusive enough. You don't appeal to enough people. And the point is, we want to appeal to a lost world. We want to be appealing to those. But you know, I can do that in faith. No, you don't do it in faith. You're setting your own standard. No, in faith, because we're looking at the standard of Christ. Can you know you can hold to the pattern without being a legalist? You can hold to a pattern without being a pharisaical Bible thumper trying to defend your own doctrine? We can. And we brush off and realize that this is what the Bible calls soundness. There's a pattern there. And we hold it in faith, expressing our faith and trust in God. This is his word, and do so in love. They may not like it, but it's sound words. It's a pattern that's followed, that we have. And it's set forth in words that are being spoken. We don't go beyond it. We don't go short of that. And therefore, we understand that pattern there. But it's also involved in soundness and faith. And Titus 2 in verse 2 said, we'll be there, and here we are. We want to do things that speak thou the things which befit sound doctrine. So what should we speak about? Well, we want aged men to be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, and patience. When you get to be older, are you impatient more? You shouldn't be. You're supposed to have that steadfastness and patience. Are you going to be one that's going to be stronger? So, well, I just go along, fought the battle, I'm a warrior, and I don't want to fight anymore, and we'll just get along with everybody. But are you going to continue to be steadfast in the faith that we were standing for when we're young? Now, if we grow old enough and realize that's not something we ought to be doing, we learn more about the Bible, God bless you. We need to turn when we're wrong. But to be sober-minded and grave, serious with dignity, to be temperate, I mean, have control of your emotions, all of those things, your anger and all those things. But aged men, be temperate, great, but be sound in faith. That's what an older man ought to be, sound in faith. And you know what? That's befitting to sound doctrine. Sound in faith. I believe in Jesus. Well, what about this teaching? What about that teaching? It comes from the Word of God. Are you sound on that issue, on that point that's being discussed, that's being understood in a different way today? I want to be sound, so we'll come back that, and we'll look at that. Titus, the first chapter in verse 13, again, with elders leading the flock. For which cause reprove them sharply. Here, Cretans are always liars, and they're beasts like evil beasts and idle gluttons. This testimony is true. But he said, that's what a prophet has said about them. That's true. For which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. That doesn't mean reprove them with meanness and disrespect for the person, but sharply. This is serious, what you're doing. So they can be shaken out of their lethargy of mind thinking, realize, here's what the Word of God says, and you look them in the eye and say, this is what you're contradicting. So they can be sound in the faith. And sometimes that wakes people up that still, I didn't know that's what was there. And that's why we keep coming back to that teaching. But it's interesting, the Bible speaks about sound words, speaks about sound in faith, speaks about sound doctrine. That's part of our spiritual strengthening, our spiritual health. And I don't care about the teaching. I just pick what I like about that. Are the words according to the teaching of the Word of God? And when I get old, I can do what I want to. Nobody believes that. But in old age, you can still be sound in faith. You can still be strong in the faith and healthy. And that's what we should all desire in our lives. So what would be unsound preachers? What would that be? So we could go through the history of the church, and I think it's very interesting that in some churches today, they go through among our brethren, the conservative, they didn't go off into institutionalism in the 50s, that became the real last battle fought in the 50s and 60s. That's the history. And the churches are teaching the history of the church and all the difficulties they went through. Well, I know one in that area that did that, but they left out what happened in the 80s and 90s. Now we're 2025 now. And old men are dead. All those issues, they just kind of go away. No, they don't. They're there to be resurrected again. And hopefully we can get a generation of people that will be aware of that. When it shows its ugly head, they'll know what they're dealing with. That's why a younger generation now has been taken by neo-Calvinism. Well, you put a title to it, because I lived through it. The arguments are the same. The idea that you don't have to worry about keeping the word so much, you receive Christ's righteousness. And they say, oh, that's wonderful news. We went through that. It sent people into denominationalism. It sent people into ultra-liberalism. It divided the church back in the old 70s that nobody wants to think about. But some of us live it. And some of us realize when it comes to head because we had to deal with that. And can you ever say that preachers are unsound? Well, if they contradict what we've already seen, what about a preacher who uses corrupt, impure, or not dignified speech? Is he a sound man? No, Titus 2, 7, and 8 said, Timothy, you're going to be teaching people the gospel. You show yourself an example of good works in thy doctrine showing uncorruptness, so it's healthy. That's a teaching. But sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us. They can look at your speech. And they may talk like that in the world. They may use coarse jesting of the idea of turning a phrase and I didn't say it, but you took it that way. And there'll be some men that might do that, or in the pulpit. Their speech is not dignified and pure is condescending. It's something that is something that so that's just hateful. And men have to be careful about that. Ephesians 5:4 speaks about the coarse jesting and the corrupt speech. All Christians should be paying attention to that, but especially the preacher. When he tells those kind of jokes during the week, or uses coarse language in the pulpit. And you have to be aware of the times you're living in. I remember preaching a meeting, and I used the word pregnant. Shouldn't have done that, huh? I thought that was a decent word, but not in the little congregation I was at preaching. And at least they talked to me about it. But I could have said a lot of euphemisms that are not really euphemisms, but I thought that was a nice way of saying that she's a child. Maybe I should say that. But I was sensitive to that, learned something from it, and to realize that you better be careful of the teaching of the words, because they're going to cut off their ears from hearing that. And in some places, that could be that. And we had a discussion, and he realized I wasn't meaning that in a sinful or dirty way. But you could be teaching a doctrine that is indeed sound, and you ruin it because of our conduct, how we live with other people. So we all have to watch our speech, that we make sure we're doing that which is according to God's word. A preacher who does not preach the whole counsel of God is not a sound man. Because his wholeness is what's sound, his complete is what's sound, and he's leaving things out. And you begin to realize, why is that? Well, I'm a sound man, but I don't teach on that. When will you teach on that? Why is that something that you won't teach on? Well, I don't want to cause any trouble. A lot of times that means we've already decided and we're not going to bring that subject up. How many more subjects will you not bring up from a pulpit or in a church? If he doesn't bring the whole counsel of God, that's a sign. That's not a sound preacher. Well, who made that? Who do we pattern ourselves after? Well, let's talk about Paul. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 20, he had talked to the elders of Ephesus. He's in Miletus, where he called them together. And in verse 20, we read of how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you, I'm giving you doctrine, teaching you publicly and from house to house. So I taught that which is profitable for you. I taught the things that you needed to hear. And then he says in verse 27, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. I shrank not from doing that. Well, why would you have to shrink from that? Because sometimes it's not easy to do. This doctrine needs to be preached. I don't know if you shrink from something that's really good to do. You shrink back from something because it's difficult. And that's where a preacher ought to be. Is that something that is needed? Is there a distinct doctrine that's contradicting that? Is it not following the pattern of sound words? God has given us what soundness is. And he's applied it to doctrine. And he's applied it to how we present the scriptures. So I'm just saying that application. What are you adding? How are you teaching? Are you teaching the whole counsel of God? You may not believe this, but there has been division. Maybe not the like the institutionalism where people divided churches over that single issue because they had no place to go, because how they're going to use the money in the church of treasury, and that was part of that issue. But to go back to our not teaching the history of the fellowship issue and that which is involved in divorce and remarriage and having fellowship with those, they teach a different doctrine, but we can still have fellowship with them because it's all gray anyway. Who made it gray? Jesus didn't. New Testament doesn't. But that's how it was used, and that's where men said, I'm not going to preach on that subject. You know where I stand on that. Now let's go to something else. Well, where do you stand on that? I hadn't heard it. And sometimes it's just something you don't want to do, but you may be a good man to realize, I need to deal with that. That's why I shrank not from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, because that is a demanding thing. And the man's heart comes out in his life, in his preaching, you're going to see that. That's not a sound man that won't preach on that passage or that issue. Sometimes they're forced to, and they'll cover it in about 20 minutes, and it's fine. They've covered it, but they didn't make application to it. And that's what's important. And I've seen that in my life. And I've seen older preachers who did not teach that confess to me, Jerry, I feel like they're going beyond what we were. And the reason being, he didn't stop them. He didn't stop them. And the new generation is going even beyond. That's the way it usually works. Sometimes it can get more radical if you go one way than what you were. You can create a generation like that. Or you can create a generation that go beyond what you said. So we'll just spread the limits of what we will fellowship. But the point is, there's the teaching. And if you don't do that, then that makes you not sound. That's what we're talking about. 2 Timothy 2. Paul was involved in calling names. 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18 of men. And sometimes you think, well, that's not nice to do. That's hateful language. And your question is, Paul didn't always call names. So why does he do it here? That might be something to examine. We know what was happening here. Verses 17 and 18, he speaks about the fact that shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. So these things that have not their anchor in the truth of the gospel, the doctrine, therefore is going to lead to further ungodliness. That's just the way digression goes. And their word will eat as doth gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Why call their names? What were they doing? These are men who concerning the truth have erred, saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, that would be a pretty big doctrine. If Jesus wasn't raised, we're still in our sin. But that's something to be bad about. That's not what they did. They didn't deny the resurrection. They just said it's already passed. You missed it. We might have a spiritual resurrection, but see, there were people there. That's why you have 1 Corinthians 15. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Paul's trying to deal with that. He dealt with it real well. Jesus not raised, you're not raised to walk in newness of life. You're still in your sins. The point is, you better believe in a bodily resurrection. And that hasn't happened yet. So what does that do? What does it mean that it's past? Well, it overthrows the faith of some. It overthrows the faith of some. And he said, well, how do I ever know? God's firm foundation saying God knows those who are his. And those who are his are going to teach the scriptures. The resurrection hasn't passed already. That's something we still hope for, brethren. This is false teaching. I tell you who's teaching it. Because those men were in a place of influence with the people in Ephesus, where Paul was, where Timothy was. And that needed to be addressed. You don't try to call names to make people, you know, to expose people and all that stuff. There's reason, because of their influence. That's why it has been done. And why would he do that? Because I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God, and here you're contradicting what we know as the word of God that's sound, that we're still waiting for that resurrection, and that hasn't happened because there is a bodily resurrection coming. That was a key issue. That's not an issue in our time. I haven't run across that. But I tell you what, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. And you'll begin to see how men preach. I remember dealing with the things about Romans 14. And for years, I've known preachers that won't preach on that. Just avoid that. When they're well seasoned, they could preach on it. They don't. Because it was divisive to people. But there's a sense of Romans 14, there was some that would preach that. And said, you cannot have fellowship with them that cause division. Well, Paul deals with that in Romans, the 16th chapter. And he speaks about that issue of division. So I'll give a little half-truth, But I'm not going to preach the whole counsel of God. In fact, I'm going to contradict what a passage is, but I said I used it. I dealt with it. You can't say I didn't preach on it. But Romans 16 and verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, to mark them that are causing divisions. See, you can't have fellowship with them that cause divisions, and we want to have peace in the brotherhood, and we'll move on. And that worked for a lot of people. But we want sound doctrine. And where we come back to soundness is not my opinion. We realize causing division and occasion of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which ye learned. Now, I tell you that the Bible speaks about the pattern of words, sound words. There is indeed a doctrine that's according to godliness that God has revealed. He revealed it's a doctrine which you learned, and it's contrary to that. And when you want to say, what was he teaching on divorce and remarriage? What is he teaching on fellowship? It became an issue. Not because we're issue-oriented, it's that we're scripturally caring about the scripture. We're oriented to scripture. That's where we get the soundness. And what's happening is that they're just kind of twisting the scriptures. And we don't want division. We don't want people acting ungodly and all those things. But there's a doctrine that you can learn, and there's the sound teaching. Why don't you preach the whole counsel of God? And sometimes you have preachers that won't do that, and they will shrink back and not teach it. But I didn't shrink back, Paul said. I caught the whole counsel of God, exactly the things that you needed. There's unsound churches, therefore, because indeed here we have churches made up of people. And one reason we want to be a sound church, talking about you meet tonight, want to be a sound church, is that we want to be made up of people who care about the sound teaching, the sound words, and being sound in the faith. But churches that are practicing that which they have no divine authority to do. We can talk about a lot of things. The idea of gymnasiums, the idea of fellowship halls. Well, we'll come and eat dinner, and except we know if you're hungry, eat at home. That's Paul said that to the Corinthians. And they indeed had homes, but they were meeting in one place for the Lord's Supper. And they were involved in realizing that when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you could go eat at home. So it wasn't a bunch of house churches there. They had enough people that they had a place that all could assemble, and all come to partake of the Lord's Supper. And they had now perverted the Lord's Supper and made it a common meal. Paul's going to stop that. What's his solution? That's sound, isn't it? Let them eat at home. But we have a fellowship hall, and we have gymnasiums because that brings people in, and we care about the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, and we're going to raise children the way they should go. They're going to be exercising their bodies. And that's something that the church can do. And you say, well, where's your authority for that? It didn't say not to. Well, the Hebrew writer says, you know, while we have a high priest today, he came from a tribe that Moses spoke nothing about. And you know what demanded, if you're going to have him, you know what had to change? The law had to change. That's why we know we're not under the old law, because Jesus is high priest. That's a Hebrew writer's argument. That's the Holy Spirit's argument in the first century. The Holy Spirit, was that sound? That's where you get your soundness. But there's a sense of, well, it's permissiveness and silence does it go. It's not permissive just because it's silent, what's been revealed. It's what he set forth as the teaching that gives us authority for practicing what we do. Churches are unsound who give Godspeed to preachers who do not bring the doctrine of Christ. He won't preach on that subject this week, but we're going to have men anyway. That was the way you get around the issues that some people believe never happened. That battle never was fought. And you study church history now, it will not be in a lot of people's agenda. They'll stop in 1960. That's not what all happened. And those churches are weak in the sense, what will be the next thing they fall for that ran along that way? We can have maybe fellowship with this other thing. We'll make that gray area. We can't agree on, so we'll just agree to disagree and pat each other on the back, and we'll give God speed. 2 John 9 through 11. John is addressing in this book a woman. They said, well, that's another New Testament church. And I realized that local churches can be idea of she. I understand that. We're the bride. But when you look at this context here about this lady and her children walking in the truth. Here's a lady with her children. So that's the church. But her children. They belong to the church. Okay, we got that. But it's her children walking the truth. And you would think back then, why would he speak this to this lady? Because ladies are very hospitable. In the New Testament, they're opening their homes. They're serving people. And she would be the perfect one if she's a lady and not the church. And the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. This was a personal letter, like I'm writing to Gaius in 3 John. So it's not something all far-fetched. But it's something that could be that, and much so, why he addresses this elect lady, this Christian. Because there'll be some coming in, and they do not bring the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever, verse 9, goeth onward, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ. How do I know I went onward? Who's making those lines today? We really don't have any lines there. No, there's a pattern to follow. There is a boundary that we follow, and it's something that you can know. Well, the doctrine of Christ is a teaching about Christ. We have brethren in the area that teach that. That 2 John 9 was not talking about every little doctrine, but it's the doctrine about Christ and about his deity. And yes, he does stress his deity here. But that's the specific thing that was kind of dealing with. So what John does, he broadens it out. Just like he does before he speaks about the Jesus Christ and the fact that he came in the flesh. Verse 5 says, I now beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote to thee a new commandment, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. He's laying down the whole background of what were important. You're going to have to obey his commandments, every one of them. That we should walk in his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. There's many deceivers in verse 7. Even they that confess not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh. So he lays down the general, he deals with the specific, and he ends up with the general. That we can, what's going to be our issue? Well, how are we going to handle it? Well, this is how we're handling it. He doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ on any issue, is how we can apply that. And how was she supposed to react? Well, you don't have God, you don't have Father, you don't have Christ when you do go beyond it. So, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house. Sounds personal to me. Could be the church's house, and talking about the church. But it's very personal. Like, I think it's a personal letter just like the Gaius. But now we're dealing with that one teaching, but it's the doctrine of Christ. He broadens it out. And that's the doctrine that Jesus taught. That would include his deity. But the idea of what he taught is what's being set forth of all his commandments, all of his teaching. That's the doctrine of Christ. In Revelation 2, there was a doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak how to put a stumbling block in front of the people of Israel. And likewise, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Is that just a doctrine about the Nicolaitans, or is that a doctrine about Balaam? No, they're teaching a doctrine that's drawing people away from the holiness of God. And you need to have your part with that. Here are people that are gone beyond the doctrine of Christ. And when they do that, wonder if they're teaching an easy religion like Jude talks about. Contend earnestly for the faith, and because there's some have crept in privately, and they deny God, they deny the Lord as their master, and they're teaching a doctrine that's all right to give in to your fleshly lust because grace covers everything. That's what I call easy religion. Wonder if they preach that, preach neo-Calvinism, preach that you can have fellowship with people who teach doctrinal error on divorce and remarriage. It's all right, just get along. Because we don't want to have division in our church. But we want to be distinct. And she was not to do this. If they don't bring this teacher, receive him not into your house, give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. How serious is that? I didn't teach the doctrine. He did. I'm just being hospitable. He's teaching it. You are partaking in his evil works. Where his teaching, he's not bringing that doctrine. That's ought to be distinct. He's not going to bring that. How's that going to affect the people that hear the teaching? And we need sound churches. Need leadership. That's why men we're bringing in for gospel meetings. How will they act? Well, they're not going to preach on this subject. I heard there was a problem with that. Well, you're going to invite them into your home, and they're going to sit in your brethren's house, and you have meals together. And I have a question for you. What do you think about this? And the doctrine spreads. And is that sound elders who hold the faithful word, who care about this? Well, people make up the churches, but I think here is a personal thing that we wouldn't want any of our ladies to have to be dealing with that. And but if they had to, they do it because they're taught. That's what a sound church is. But when they're not doing that, can you say that's a sound church? I can't. And well, hopefully we can improve on that. We talk about sound preachers. Hold to the pattern. I know how to spell pattern, but my computer doesn't hit all the words right. It's the computer's fault. But I didn't catch that one. But as summing up, you look at 2 Timothy 2:13, there's a pattern there. Titus 1:9, reprove and convict the gainsayer. 2 John 9, there's a doctrine that we stay in. So sound preachers, they do hold to the pattern of sound words. They teach the whole counsel of God. Paul did in Acts 20 and 27. They preach what is needed, just not what is popular. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, you're to be there teaching the word. And you'll be on call. That's indeed reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Exhort, this is the way you ought to go. Reprove, you ought to be doing that. There's reproving there. That's what you're teaching. Well, they don't like that. They may turn away from that. But you're there to be there and always be ready. That's what a sound preacher is. He's always using speech that is not corrupt, befitting the character of one who is presenting themselves to the world to save their souls. Save them from sin, not to entice them into more sin. And making sure that the doctrine that they preach is indeed sound. I think that's a sound man. That's a sound preacher. He said, well, you only talk about unsound people. This is the sound preacher. And I feel like we can know the difference, how they conduct themselves in their preaching. Sound churches. There are going to be ones that only do what is authorized. Well, we told what they don't authorize, but what is the work of the church? It's evangelism. Edification, first of all. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 15-16. There's the members working together. Each one has a place. Building ourselves up in love. Building ourselves up. Edification. That's where we get that word. And we're busy doing that. So we have opportunities. We have classes. We have those things here that we're involved with. But we're building each other up as we worship tonight to listen to the word of God. And say, well, maybe I need to think about that. Make sure it's true. Evangelism. When do we ever get the idea that evangelism is not important? It was something that somebody else ought to do. In Philippians 1 and verse 5, here was the church of Philippi, and you only had fellowship with me as they were supporting him, but in the fellowship of the gospel. What's the fellowship of the gospel? We are moving that gospel to other people. Gospel saves sinners, and we want to let everybody see that. Well, are you benevolent people? Yes. I know what the work of the church was. It's benevolence. Seeing to a need. Making sure that need is met. Then we back off. But 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, there was a need of saints. And they were Jews, Jewish Christians in Judea, and a Grecian populated churches. They were wanting, they're glad to have this opportunity to send money to them to help them. And we find in the New Testament the sound teaching, the sound doctrine is that they were Christians. The money we use from the treasury helps needy Christians. And we live by that. And a generation comes and generation goes, and they have that sound teaching. But one day that could just change, and we just need to be caring about other people. Of course, God tells us we're to do good unto all men, individual responsibility. We teach that. We learn that. But we're doing what's authorized, not doing nothing. That's unsound church. That's what is sound? This is what a church is authorized to do. And we don't go beyond that which is not authorized. We only practice what we have authority for, therefore. So in piety toward God is a healthy church. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. See, there's a doctrine that is not healthy. It's sick. If any man teaches a different doctrine and considers not the sound words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's puffed up, knowing nothing, doting or sick about questionings and disputes of words, where there cometh envy, strife, ratings, evil surmisings, all that type of division. And that's not a healthy church. But if we show piety toward God, we care about what you have said, and we want to cut those scriptures straight into our lives and into our pulpits and their teaching, we will indeed show piety. We'll be living godly lives. That's what piety, godliness is. I care about what God says. Can we study the scriptures? And even what issue that you want to talk about. And we will not be endorsing teachers in our church who don't bring the doctrine of Christ. I mean, you have to know everything about the preacher. Or no history, we may be ignorant of that. But once we know that we'll be sitting down with that preacher and talking to him, and we'll be discussing things, whether this is true or whether somebody's just trying to ruin you. Those things can happen too. But we're going to care about that if they're teaching a doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine that Jesus taught. And I want us to realize we've looked at what soundness, how it's applied in the New Testament. Soundness is used a lot. So when you say, is that a sound church? Well, why are you talking like that? Why are you talking like that? That sounds like you just want to be divisive. I just want to know, what is that a sound church? And there could be a lot of reasons why you might say no. And here's why. But you'll know it's been distinct from the gospel that's being preached, and that helps someone know, do I want to be involved in going to that church? They were moving there, trying to see where I need to go to church in the area that I'm living at. So an unsound church is something you're not going to be healthy in. And we want to make sure that they're practicing what God teaches. And we've seen the theories where they're not, and we've seen areas where they are, and we can make that application. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. When we look at the doctrine of Christ and we see that gospel is preached, the gospel was unified. It was preached to sinners, Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't contradictory. And when people heard that, they either received it or didn't. And those that received it were baptized in Acts, the second chapter. They repented like they were told to do. Teaching. You need to repent and be baptized. And they obeyed that teaching. And a lot of people in the New Testament, when they heard the gospel, they obeyed the same teaching. And when we're baptized into Christ, he adds us to his church. And we're going to be going and trying to teach others, but we're going to be teaching. We're going to be listening to preaching. We're going to be in fellowship with brethren that we at a local church where we identify ourselves with. And Paul did that in Jerusalem, even when he was preaching the gospel elsewhere. He tied himself with the people in Jerusalem. And that's what we can do. And we can offer this local church. We're striving to be sound, and we're not going to shy away from it if you think we're not. And we'll try to do that in a loving way, because we can hold to the pattern of sound words in faith and love. That's our heart. And if we can help you in any way to obey the gospel, come as we stand and as we sing.